Greetings again. Open your Bible to Psalms 117. Psalms 117. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. While you are turning there, one very important piece of information I forgot to give during the announcement. Our new prayer guide for the Smyrna Ministries is available on the back table. And what these are specific prayer guides of dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering for the gospel in lands where Islam rules. It's simply here for the persecuted church wherever Christians suffer at the hand of Islam. And so every day there are specific places and locations that we can pray for. They are on the back table to help you in your prayer time to pray for the persecuted church. Yes, many are suffering what we take for granted in our freedom today, just to join here this morning, or to simply read our Bibles in our homes. We are very, very blessed and fortunate. Pray for those who live in land that is not so. You should be in Psalm 117. I hope you don't make the mistake and assume two verses mean short message. This is a rich, rich passage. It helped us to realize and understand the importance of what we are here. Every man, woman, and child ever born since creation were created for the sole purpose to worship the Creator. And yet so often we get confused with the gospel as merely saving souls. That's part of it. But it God-centered, not man-centered, meaning the purpose in saving you is that you and I would become true worshipers of God from His original intention. Let's look at these two verses and ask God's blessing upon our time. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, who without Him coming into this world, willing to leave and take on human form, to take our place on Calvary's cross, we would have no salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, application of His work to our hearts and our souls, for granting us faith and granting us repentance and regenerating our souls and creating within us a heart and a hunger and a thirst for you that should have been there all along. We thank you for your word that guides and leads us, that it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It can go right to the heart, soul of our motives and intents. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Without it, we would be in such darkness. We would not know you the way we ought and the way we should. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this psalm, we look at its methods, those short and to the point, it's packed, it's powerful, and it has a punch. And it punctuates a very important message that we must, as your people, never forget. Oh, Father, bless our time together around your word. May you be honored and glorified, and may your word go forth in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit for His glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper said, mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Mission exists because worship does not. Worship is ultimate, not mission, because God is ultimate, not man. End quote. John 4:23, our Lord was talking to the woman at the well and said these words, "But the hour is coming and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father and in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." The highest motivation behind a believer's duty in evangelism should be for the promotion of the worship and the glory of God. Here lies why, if you claim to be a Christian, one of the places you need to be in is the corporate gathering of His people for the corporate worship of His holy name and character. Worship is the ultimate goal of global outreach. Not yet to save souls, but to save souls so they become worshipers of the God to whom saved them. Yet, sad to say, the main motivation behind evangelism in many churches had been man-centered by focusing on numbers, higher budgets, programs, seeking to please and be acceptable to the world instead of God. The greatest passion fueling evangelism and mission should be the spreading abroad the honor of God's name. The more worshipers be reached, who will magnify the name of our God, is the message of Psalms 117. It is the shortest psalm in the Psalter, but it's long in truth. It had been called a mighty midget of the psalm. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Though this is the shortest of all the psalms, it is one of the more potent of the psalm. More is present in these few lines than what initially meets the eye. The author is anonymous. We have no idea who penned these two verses or three sentences. The setting is unknown, but the message is loud and clear. Let all the nation praise the Lord. That's the message. That's the truth in this psalm. The Psalms 117 is the fifth of the Hallelujah Psalms of 113 to 118. Look at point number one. Verse one talked about the call to universal praise. Very simple. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. The idea here is we are to praise Him and laud Him. This psalm opens up and closes with a hallelujah. The word praise is hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The start and the end and everything in between is punctuating that, emphasizing that. The word praise means to shout of joy, of praise and gratitude. A word that we're not familiar with. It showed up in our text, and that's the word laud. That means to extol. That means to venerate. That means to exalt. That means to glorify. That means to honor. It is to boast of the greatness of God and to proclaim the fame of His name before all. Every one of us need to be doing that. Every one of us who not only name the name of Christ, but if you're here this morning, you do not know Christ, and you are outside of the fold, and He is not your elder brother, and God the Father is not your Father, spiritually speaking. You are to worship Him. That is what we have been called to do. That's what we have been commanded to do. It said here, all you Gentiles, all you people. The idea of Gentiles, obviously all. It wasn't enough that the Jewish people were supposed to, and the Jewish people got it wrong, thinking they were the only ones who were chosen, and that they were the only ones who were to do this. But they were given a mission to be a message and a lighthouse to the Gentile world. And they didn't do that. And yet in this psalm, the psalmist, whoever it is, it's making the declaration and a call that everybody praise Him, Jew and Gentile, and to incorporate everybody, all you people. So if you're a people, you qualify to worship Him. You are called to worship Him. The word all twice, everyone, all people. Psalm 66, verse 4. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Psalm 86, 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Revelation 15, verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And yet this last verse of the last psalm of the book of Psalms says this, let everything that had breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is an invitation to the entire world to declare God's greatness, God's glory, God's majesty. This is the summon for people around the world to turn from their false religion and to turn from their false gods and renounce them. Yes, the day of multiculturalism is cool in this world, but blasphemous to our God. To worship any other God but the one true God is idolatry. It is wrong. This chapter, this psalm speaks to praise the one and the only God. Yes, those are fighting words with other religions. But God had made it clear that He is the only one. He had made it clear through His Son, through His Word. Oh, beloved, let's not think for a second and get caught up in the world's idea that all religions are equal and the same as long as they have a desire for the, you know, nebulous higher power. No, we worship the one true God who is the personal God, who is the God of heaven and earth and who made heaven and earth. Not one made of the figment of imagination to people of dark hearts. Beloved, all people are to extol the true God in repentance and saving faith. One of the greatest ways to start praising God, that is if you have rejected Him and have refused His Son and refused the hope in the gospel, is to, by faith, embrace Him and in repentance, turn from your sin, turn from your idolatry, and worship Him. That's what this first verse teaches. It's saying that verse was also quoted, used, and expanded and expounded in the New Testament in Romans 15. For those taking note, that Romans 15 verses 8 through 11, which reads as follows. Paul said these words, now I say that Jesus Christ had become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the Father. Okay, God, Jesus came to His people. He became a servant to the circumcision, which is another way of saying to the people, to the Jewish people, for the truth of God to confirm the promises. Why? Next verse. That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. God came to the Jewish people. God gave His word to His people. He gave His prophets to His people to take that message and to go out to the world. Here we see the Lord Jesus came specifically to His people to give them the truth, to give them the message, that Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this season I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again He said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you people. There's the quote. This verse, as expanded in Romans 15, was given as a testimony that the salvation of the Gentiles was never a divine afterthought, but a strategic part of the eternal purposes of God. The Jewish people were to be separated and different from the Gentiles, but never isolated from them. For God called Abraham to be a nation that would bring the blessing to all the earth. I like what William Varner said, quote, "When reading and singing this psalm, we too are challenged not to accept the idea that different people have a right to different faith. Your faith needs to be in the one true God, else your faith will fail you in the end. The diversity comes from God choosing people from different nations, tribes, people, and tongues for himself. That's the diversity. Not different faith, not different God, different people for the same mission to the same God. We see that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. For you were slain and have redeemed it to God. For by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude with no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes. So clearly, beloved, there is only one God, and we are to sing His praises and to praise His name and to exalt and to extol His name. Point number two would take the two a little different. Notice 2A and 2B, okay? I divided verse 2 into three sections. A and B, it says this, "For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Here are motives for praising the Lord. We often need motivation. We shouldn't. We have enough motivation in knowing that He gave us our existence, our life. He created us, and He created us with the purpose to worship Him. But it said here that we need to praise His name, that we are to laud Him, for His merciful kindness is great towards us. Now, this is a very enlightening verse. Let me break it down for you. Let's deal with the phrase merciful kindness. Two words put together, meaning love and goodness. The text said that His merciful kindness is not simply a merciful kindness, but a kindness and mercy that is great, that is over the top good, that is stupendous. It is great in the fact that it prevailed against all opposition. God's mercy will always come through. His kindness will always find a way to reach His people. That's what the idea is behind the word prevail. It is the word that also means something that is large, remarkable, distinguished, and superior. The Hebrew word carried the sense that something or someone honor prevailed over another because of its vast superior quality. We certainly can see that in our one great and one true God. Why? Because every aspect of God that had been revealed in the scripture, it can be capitalized by the word infinite to the highest degree to perfection. Everything else is finite, weak. Nothing can prevail over Him and His purpose and His will, and His decrees. But notice what He says here. Again, read it with me. For His merciful kindness is great towards us. Now, the psalmist is not talking about everybody. He said, hey, you all need to be worshiping this great God because of His kindness towards us as His people. Now, that might grate against somebody, but it is supposed to be a motivation that when you see how God takes care of His own, people should seek and want to be under that care as well. That is the idea that that God loved toward Israel in contrast to the Gentile world. Did that mean Israel had better? No, not at all. We know the thing that distinguishes Israel from any of the other nation that God had chosen, He showed them because He loved them. Nothing in them. William Barner said it this way, quote, "What is more surprising in the Gentile context is that the cause for rejoicing is God's goodness towards us," meaning Israel. "Yet in reality, it makes excellent sense, for through Abraham, all nations were to find blessing. And through Abraham, descendants, they indeed are finding it." We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, which reads as follows. Listen carefully. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles," here we got the bringing in of the Gentiles, "how? By faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are as of the work of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." How are Gentiles saved? The same way a Jew is saved. Same way as Abraham. By faith in God's promises. Stephen Lawson said it this way regarding the idea the merciful kindness is great towards us. Quote, Lawson said this, "This is a unique special love that God had for His own elect, which is deeper and stronger than His general love for the world. It is a distinction between all nations and us." He went on to say, "In general, non-redemptive way, God loves all people with a common grace. But He had a selective special love for His own people that will never cease. This divine loving kindness is not based on anything intrinsically lovable in the one love. God's love is simply because He chooses to love His own," end quote. There is nothing special in the object that caused Him to do it. He decided to set His love on His people. So we see here that one of the great motivations for praising God is God's blessing upon His people. And it should produce a holy jealousy in others to want that same blessing that comes from coming to Him. So we see here that while God's merciful kindness is great, we also learn that His faithfulness is eternal. Look again at the second part of the verse. "And the truth of the Lord endures forever." The word truth there simply means God's faithfulness. It's not speaking of the propositional truth. It's talking about that God is true, that God is reliable, that God is dependable. That's how the word has been used throughout. Here it speaks of God's faithfulness and reliability. It means that He is firm and unshakable in His promises. God is good. And this is certainly true when you see how mercy and faithfulness are constantly joined together. His amazing great love and His amazing faithfulness to His promises to those who embrace Him. Oh, beloved, excuse me, we are to live by faith in the faithfulness of God that endures forever. Let me say it again. We are to live by faith. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but His word is clear how we're supposed to respond and how we're supposed to go and how we're supposed to operate. By faith, taking God at His word and living it out, because God is faithful and that faithfulness endures forever. That is enough motivation to praise Him and to laud Him and to exalt Him and to honor Him with our lives. The idea of endured forever, obviously, I've already touched on it. Not only speak of its great love and depth and height, but it's also lasting, endures forever. Oh, beloved, our faith would mean nothing if it were not for the faithfulness of God. It doesn't matter how much faith you have if you had a God that wasn't faithful. We have a God who is faithful, who is true, who is reliable, who is dependable. God endures forever. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, quote, God's character cannot change, and it promised it will not change. So why are we fretting about the feelings within us and the circumstances around us? Why do we hesitate to obey Him when He abounds in faithfulness? If God calls us to do something, He is faithful to help us do it. To rely on our faith is to put faith in faith. But to rely on God's faithfulness is to put our faith in the Lord. Don't count on faith. You hear people say, oh man, have faith. Have faith. What do you mean have faith? What am I supposed to have faith in? Oh, just have faith. That faith in faith. Faith in your faith. No! Faith needs an object. That object is God. That object is the Lord. Have faith in Him, not yourself. Well, I got faith things will go work. No. I have faith that the Lord will do that which is perfect, right, and just. Beloved, this love, this faithfulness is forever. It endures. So let's praise His holy name. Love and faithfulness are attributes of God that should always stimulate and provoke the heart of God's people to praise and worship Him. And when lost people, Gentiles, other people see, they should see us rejoicing in the Lord, but so often we are anything but joyful. We complain, we murmur, we gripe. We always wish for better day, greener grass, instead of realizing we don't deserve anything. And what we have been given has been abundantly good and rich. Not to mention salvation. When you look at these concepts of love and faithfulness, or the mercy or the loving kindness of God and His faithfulness, they always seem to be together throughout the Scripture. For example, Psalm 36:5, Your mercy, O Lord, is in heaven. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Together. Psalm 57:3, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. The word truth, same word, faithfulness. Psalm 89:14, Righteousness and justice are the foundation of Your throne. Mercy and truth go before Your face. In other words, Your mercy and Your faithfulness go before all that You do. Psalm 115:1, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory. Why? Because of Your mercy, because of Your truth or Your faithfulness. That's exactly the same word here. Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward Your holy temple, praise Your name for Your loving kindness and Your truth or faithfulness. And we know His love endures to the end. Let me give you one of the greatest passages in all of Scripture. Romans 8:38-9. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor thing present, nor thing to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate it from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, beloved, we now clearly have been given the call to for the world and the nations to praise his name. We've been given motivations for it. Could God have been good to his people because of his merciful, loving kindness and his faithfulness towards us? There had never been a time that he had made a promise and failed to fulfill that promise. And number three, bring it to the last phrase found in verse 2, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word praise the Lord, here the psalmist ended on a high note with the eruption of praise for God. Here, as he considers the love and faithfulness of the Lord, the psalmist couldn't contain himself, and so he shouts out, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. John Piper said, worship is the fuel and goal of mission. End quote. We are to bring all sinners to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that's found in the gospel. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is he and he alone is your only hope for salvation, for forgiveness and reconciliation with this God. God doesn't want your worship until you're reconciled to him through his Son. It is a mockery to come to him and worship and ignore and dismiss and reject the gift of his Son. We are to call sinners to the saving knowledge of Christ. And the gospel is about forgiving and reconciling and restoring sinners to a right relationship with God. We know that. That's what the Bible teaches. In precisely those steps, must forgive, reconcile, and restore and rebuild back to what God's intended purpose was. Here lies the purpose of sanctification. And in our sanctification, the greatest, most important thing we're supposed to do is to be on our bended knees and give him adoration and worship. That right relationship begins by making them into what God intended in his original creation, into true worshipers of the one true God who's the creator of heaven and earth. Forget all this nonsense that dead, lost people are trying to say, what our existence, why are we here, how did we get here? The Bible answers it for us. Beloved, one verse says it all, why we are here and why he saved people. And I said it earlier and I will say it again, John 4:23. He was talking to this woman at the well and she was talking all kinds of stuff. And eventually the subject turned to worship. And it got to all about, you know, you worship there, we worship here. And Jesus said this way, these words, and the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, though if there is a true worshiper, there are false worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Notice these words, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. What is the will of God for my life, Pastor? To worship him. That's where it starts. You cannot serve him. You can't do all kinds of work until you become a worshiper of this great saving God. Oh, beloved, every one of us need to give our life, our prayers, and our effort to the great task of reaching the world for Jesus Christ. But let's do it for the reason outlined in this psalm and outlined in John 4:23, that they would become worshipers of him. What did the Great Commission say? Make disciples, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things. Well, in the midst of teaching everything, teach them how to worship. Teach them how to love and worship me. Oh, beloved, may the nation praise the name of God. Solo Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Isn't that not what we want? When it's all said and done, we want nothing more than our Lord, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, giving praise that they're worthy of from us and every other created being. Oh, beloved, that's the message of this psalm. Please, don't forget it. You are saved to worship, and then everything else flows from that. You're saved to love Him, to worship Him, to serve Him. So let's not evangelize to build a church. Let's evangelize though we have worshipers here that worship Him in spirit and truth. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your amazing grace. I would have never thought that one of the motivations for the world to worship You with how You treat Your people, and yet here it is. Here it is in our text. That they will see Your merciful, loving kindness to us. God, You have been good to us. Forgive us for our bad attitudes. Forgive us for bitter spirits. Forgive us for questioning and doubting You. Forgive us for not having faith and allowing unbelief to settle in. The world is filled with unbelief. That should not be so with us who have experienced Your goodness. Oh, may we as Your beloved from this day forward worship You and realize that everything we do and every person we disciple and everyone we share the gospel with, the goal is that they will worship You, that they would be true worshipers, that they would be those who worship You in spirit and truth. Oh, Father, we thank You so much for Your grace, Your kindness, and Your goodness. Now bless the preaching of Your word, and may it leave its mark and do its work as the Holy Spirit applies it. In Christ's name, amen.